John.
Welcome.
Thank you very much, Peter. The title for this message is about caring for those who grieve, but the subtext or the topic is about grief education. And this happens to be a message that I've been wanting to share with you for a long time. And so I figure this is about as good a time as any. I know that from my experience here as one of the pastors of this church and following how this church has been growing for the past number of years, that you have suffered a great deal of grief. And so I think this is a subject not to shun, but actually to embrace, because grief is part of our reality that God has given to us. It is, in fact, a normal experience for all Christians, and actually it is a necessity as well. And so grief and loss does not come into our life unnoticed by God. He is the sovereign God. He knows what we feel. He knows what we experience. And he has a design for the experience of grief within our life. Actually, there's at least three reasons for the purpose of grief, if you're taking notes. The past and the present, and then also the future. Looking into the past, we see the purpose of grief into our life. In Romans 5:12, it says, as one man's sin entered into the world. And of course, we know that it is the sin of Adam that plunged the human race into sin. And so death, not only physical death, but spiritual death, passed upon all men. When God's prohibited the eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, he said, if you disobey me, you shall surely die. And when God said that, he meant it. It wasn't metaphorical, but it was literal. And so when Adam and Eve partook of that tree and disobeyed God, they immediately died spiritually, and eventually they would die physically. Every time I kind of go to a funeral, and you and I have been to many funerals, it reminds us historically and biblically that that death happened upon us because of our forebears. And thus it reminds us of the consequences of sin. We also look at the present in terms of the purpose of sin. The verse I've chosen is 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. This kind of reminds us that our abode in this world is transitory. Do you like to go camping? I do not like to go camping. I am not a camping kind of a person. My idea of camping is like Holiday Inn. And actually, I'll be staying at Holiday Inn about a week from today. We're going to go trek down to Los Angeles area. And I've been to camping. You know, you set up and you strike a tent. And you prepare your meals. You don't have the nice comforts of your own bathroom, and you're subject to the temperature outside, and so that's camping. And so if you ever go camping, I'm sure you're glad to get back home, no matter how humble your abode is. Wow, home is just so terrific and so luxurious. This reminds us that, you know, whenever we say we face grief, this is a reminder for us that we have an eternal home. One of the great great passages. Matter of fact, it might be the greatest passage in all of the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have time, read that particular chapter. It talks about a permanent dwelling place, not in the little tent that we have. You know, the physical body that we have is like a tent. It's constructed so that it's only temporary. But our eternal home, our resurrected body, and the songs that we sang talking about rising to heaven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the temporariness of our home is just like a flower. It grows in the morning, and in the afternoon it fades away, so says the scriptures. You ever drive on the freeway and see the California poppy, which is the state flower? I didn't know this, but once the petals bloom on a Golden State poppy, 4 days later, the petals drop off. It has a very short life. I mean, it's beautiful, and I love to see poppies, but it's only transitory. And that speaks of the transitory nature of our life. Also, we look to the future as well. And this is a familiar passage in Revelation 21:4. And he shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. You ever cry? And there shall no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. One thing about sin and the consequent grief and the sense of loss, it has a historical beginning. Just read Genesis chapter 3 and 4. And it has a historical end. It is not forever. And so we look at the future that God is so sovereign that he will take grief from our experience. Such a wonderful God. And so we do have a design purpose, as explained by the scriptures. You know, the Bible is a book about grief. You ever think about that? And the Bible sees life as it really is. It is not detached from reality. It is not a utopia where, you know, things are not actually aligned according to what we see as reality. And let me share with you a couple of verses that you well know, but perhaps in a different context it would make that kind of sense. First of all, we find grief in the Old Testament. I mean, it's very easy. Look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 10. Naomi grieved, then she kissed them and wept aloud. Naomi is a wonderful name. I mean, it is the meaning of the name is that it means pleasant. And when Naomi went back from Moab to her birthplace, Bethlehem, she said, "Don't call me pleasant any longer. Call me Myra," which means bitter. Did she have a reason to be bitter? Oh, yes. She was transplanted from her home to Bethlehem, spent 10 years in Moab, lost her husband, lost her two sons. And I just can't imagine what the experience is like to see your children die before you. I mean, it's unimaginable. What deep grief that she had. And so she wept, and she should have wept. There's also grief in the New Testament. We read the text in 1 Thessalonians that people of the Lord do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. This is the genius of Christianity. I mean, I've gone to non-Christian funerals, and I'm sure that you have, and it's a different feel. I think one of the very first funerals that I went to was just a traumatic experience for me. I mean, I could smell the incense, and the priests were there, and they were throwing, artificial dollars into the fire. And there was mourning. I mean, like mourning, like no other feeling that I've felt. I could hear crying in the background. And I did, and looking back, I suddenly realized that what made it so mournful and so sad was that there was no hope behind the tears. I think I said this before, but Christianity is a good dying religion. It is. Christians die the best. Why? It's because we have hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, when I say hope, it's not like, I hope it doesn't rain this week. It's not that kind of hope. Hope, as defined by the scriptures, is a confident expectation. I expect this to happen. Why? Because the object of our hope are the very words and promises of God. And so we know that it is going to happen. And then we see grief in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He grieved. Doesn't Isaiah chapter 53 describe Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? The scripture did. He experienced, here is a man that knew no sin, but yet he grieved like everyone else. In John chapter 11, verse 35, the so-called shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. This is very eloquent that God would deal with emotional suffering just like the rest of us. You know, weeping is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. Weeping is an expression to relieve us from emotional pain. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was hitting a nail into a board. I forgot what reason, but I missed and I hit my thumb. And guess what I did? Ouch! I mean, I didn't plan to do it. It was just a reaction. I was crying out for pain. All right? And that's the way God designed us, for a sense of relief. And when we weep, it is a relief to the emotional pain that we might experience. Jesus wept for himself. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers with what? Loud cries and tears. You know, you think of Jesus always maintaining his composure, but we see in these verses in Hebrews that he did not. I mean, he wept because I think he knew of the intense suffering that he was going to experience. And I am one of the opinion that it wasn't necessarily the physical suffering, which was immense, but it was going to be the spiritual suffering that he would experience for us, that he actually experienced hell on earth, a cutting off of the smile of his heavenly Father because of the sin that he was going to bear. I mean, the psalmist said it in 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You and I know when we have a very close friend, maybe a spouse or a close friend, and you have a falling out of some sort, right? And all of a sudden, you might be like 10 feet away, but you feel like you're miles away from that person because there is this alienation. There is this emotional barrier that has come between you and a beloved friend. And this is what Jesus experienced in his life. We don't necessarily like to grieve, but when we do, one of the best things that grief can do for us is that we feel closer to the Lord. I really do. You know, think of the times when you've grieved, when you lost something very precious. It is a sacred time. It is a time for you to become closer to the Lord. One of the things that I pray for when a family in our church loses a loved one. My pastor, the senior pastor of my church, he lost his mother last week. And so he is in the process of grieving. What is grieving? Facing the reality of a lost one, recovering from that grief, and then becoming reinvolved in your life again. Of course, I say it like it's on paper, but it's very hard to do, and each one has their own process that they work through. It's not just automatic. And so in Philippians 3:10, it says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And what is this next? The fellowship of sharing in his suffering. For some reason, when we suffer in our Christian lives, and God uses it to do something very special and significant in the growth of our Christian lives, we become closer to Jesus as a result, because he knows from his experience what we are suffering. So don't necessarily pity the grieving and those that are suffering. God somehow works effectively through our pain and through our grief. Let me talk a little bit about the different kinds of grief. Grief is an emotional suffering of any kind of loss, but especially death. Let me go through some of the common things that we lose. The loss of sentimental possessions. Have you ever had like a precious picture or heirloom that you receive from, you know, one generation to another, and it just reminds you, it warms your heart, and you lose it? Oh, that's just a terrific loss. The loss of physical or mental abilities. You ever go to a room and then you forget, see, why did I come here in this room? I knew I'm supposed to do something. And then you try to backtrack. Oh, I remember now. Okay. And so we lose mental abilities and physical abilities. And that is something to grieve. There's loss of friendships. Sometimes friends move away. We can have arguments. We can have divorces and separation in family. Those are, you know, it's like death. It's a separation. We lose companion animals. They can be closer to us than some friends. I have a cat, a black and white cat, domestic, that's been with our family for 21 years, and we lost him 10 days ago. Yeah, and so you can imagine, oh, wow. And in our case, we invited the vet to come to our house and did some hospice work. And so he passed away in our presence. And so that is a loss. And then, of course, the loss of family and friends through death. And because of that long-time relationship, we suddenly realize that things are going to change, and things are not going to be the same again. And to realize that is very traumatic as well. How do we minister to those that are dying? The only thing I can suggest to you is to be proactive, right? This is one thing. If there's anything for you to think and to plan early, this is it. There are some things that we could kind of procrastinate, but to be proactive, this is the time. I think, Brother Rob, did we have this insert? No. So this is an insert that I had planned to insert into your bulletin, but I guess if it didn't get there, I'll leave this copy for you, and it's called Preparing for Heaven, okay? And then I have a little bit of homework for you to do. It's typically, I'm giving you too much more information, and I'll just leave it here so that if anyone wants a copy, you can do it. Preparing for the end of your life is probably the kindest thing you can do for your children and for your friends that are taking care of you. I mean, you can imagine the stress that a survivor feels when they lose you. But imagine if you're totally unprepared for funeral arrangements, for plots, for your last wishes, for funerals. You're shocked and confused. It's a chaotic situation, and I could see why people lose their temper and get mad at each other during this very stressful time. I have a friend who is a financial advisor, and she advises my wife and I, and she told me the story that I would like to pass on to you. Her father was sick in the hospital, and she wanted an update from his physicians as to how he is doing. And apparently, because of HIPAA rules, she could not get that information about her own father. Imagine how frustrating that is. And when her father finally passed away, you know, you have to take care of insurance and a lot of business. She could not have access to the insurance information because she did not have prior approval. They don't know you. They don't know if you're on the outs with your father. And so because of, you know, our litigious society, you have to prepare for these things, all right? And here are some things that you might think about. I know it's a little bit heavy, but just put it in your back burner, and as the Lord leads you, you can do something about it. First of all, spiritual preparation. The salvation issue. Talk to the person whether that person is ready for heaven. All right? And, you know, you're thinking, well, what can I talk about? Well, if you're not sure, refer to John 3:16, our old friend. All right? I use this when I'm talking to the students at our school. I had them quote John 3:16, and they can quote it for me, even if they're not Christians. And I said, you know, that phrase, in him, whoever believes in him, who's that referring to? And they think it meant, oh, it's referring to his son, the Lord Jesus. So if you believe in him. So what does God promise us when we believe in his son? Oh, we will not perish and have eternal life. And I say, right, you understand that. It is God's promise, it is God's reputation that he will keep his promise. And so if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for sure, you have the assurance of salvation. You see how simple that is? So use it. That's why God gave it to us. Comforting scriptural passages. Psalm 23 has been around for about 3,000 years. And every generation, it has comforted Christian after Christian. There was a man that I know. I was asked to officiate a funeral, and when he became a Christian, one of the first chapters that he memorized was Psalm 23. And it's a wonderful passage that can comfort you when even humans fail to comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, not somebody else's shepherd, my own personal God and shepherd, and I shall not want. And so these are wonderful passages to teach yourself or someone else. And then a clear conscience. Sometimes we have a falling out with people, and the time of the end of your life is a good time to make sure that you have resolved unresolved issues. It's worth it to reconcile and to resolve these issues, and it'll give you peace of heart and mind. And so make sure that yourself or someone else has taken care of these things. And then there's also practical preparation. I'll just kind of tick them off. Wishes regarding the prolonging of your life. In other words, if you're unconscious, do you want the doctors to revive you or not? Organ donation. The location of important papers. Now, I know that we have, most of us or many of us have a safety deposit box where you keep deeds and documentation of ownership and things like that. Let me ask you this question. In your family, if the holder of the safety deposit box passes away, do you know where the key is? And not only do you know the key is your name listed as a person that can open that box? If you don't, just because you're a spouse or a child, doesn't mean that you can get into the box. I'm sorry, but the bank won't let you, all right? You have to go through maybe probate or some legal transaction in order to take possession of that box. And like I said before, it'll cost you time. It'll cost you a lot of stress. So make sure that your name is on important documents, especially if you're caring for someone, all right? Don't just assume that since I'm related, that they'll just let me in, all right? Wishes concerning the disposition of the remains. You want burial? You want cremation? What do you want? The disposition of the estate, your will and trust. The Social Security Administration. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to call them and say, my father, my mother, or someone in my family has died, and so you need to stop the payments. You don't want to be repaying the Social Security Administration for payments past their death, right? So it's a big, you know, you have to take care of these things. Concerning the funeral and memorial services, is there a last message you want to leave to those who are your friends? The funeral home and cemetery, hospice care. I think most medical plans has at least a limited amount of hospice care, and so that's a good thing, but it might be a good thing for you to find out as well. Now, if there is a death, there are some suggestions of do's and don'ts, and let me describe some of these for you. First of all, do. Well, of course, one of the things that I know this church is good at is you're present. I've suffered the loss of both of my parents and my four siblings. And it is a great comfort to kind of look around and see, oh, there's my aunts and uncles and relatives and friends. It really is a great comfort. And you don't even have to say anything. Let them know that you are praying for them. You're interceding and they're praying for you. Give them a card to express your sympathies. Give a hug if it's natural for you. If it's unnatural for you, then don't try it. It'll be too awkward. Just be, you know, yourself, all right? Be patient if the program goes long. I've done maybe 40 or 50 funerals, and I know that sometimes unintentionally the program goes long. They miscalculate certain things. That's because they've never done it before, all right? And so if it goes long, be very, very patient. Follow up on the grieving family several weeks later to see how things are going. If they're not saved, share the gospel with them. I have a story to tell you about a family I've been ministering to. Many times I visited the father of one of our church members who just did not receive the Lord, and I shared the gospel with them through the years, and recently too, and then he passed away. But I found out from his daughter, I gave her some advice as to how to share the gospel, and he was on his deathbed, literally, all right? He passed away last week, and I'm doing his funeral this coming Friday, in fact. All right? And there were visitors in the house, and his mind was clear and unclear because of the medications that he was taking. All of a sudden, Sylvia, that's her name, the daughter, said she saw an opportunity to share the gospel with him one last time. And his mind was lucid, and he said, you know, she asked him, do you want to receive the Lord? Okay, and he said, yes. I couldn't believe she couldn't believe it. And then, you know, what we do is normally we Christians, we pray the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. And he actually followed the sinner's prayer. He kind of mumbled it, but he followed it nevertheless. And then after the prayer, she wasn't convinced. Did you receive the Lord? Did you pray and receive the Lord? And he said, yes. All right. And then Sylvia's husband and son came in, and she asked him to tell them what he did. And he did. All right. He received the Lord. And so as far as we know, humanly speaking, he received the Lord Jesus Christ, even on his deathbed. It's never too late to share the gospel. You don't have to be a pastor to share a theological version of, you know, of the good news. Just share it from your own experience and as best you can, and God will use it. Some of the things that I suggest that you don't do, and these are the following. Don't say, I know how you feel, even though you do, all right? But you may not know how they feel. They may have a very complicated family life. And so try not to say that. Don't say, you'll feel better in a few days, because maybe you'll feel worse after a few days. And so don't give them faulty assurance. Don't be afraid to express your honest sympathies. Don't blather about the loved ones that you lost, unless they asked you. Don't feel you have to say anything. I think just your simple facial expression is really quite enough. Don't hesitate, if you're close, to offer to do practical things like cook a meal for them. If they have children, to take care of them for a while. Look over their house, things of that nature. You know, God will lead you by his Spirit to minister in some significant way to that family. So grief and loss are sacred experiences to be embraced, not to be shunned. You can't shun it anyways, all right? But this is a time in which God is teaching you. First of all, he has your attention. Pain, emotional pain, somehow gets your attention. And he has something to teach you. And this is a moment of tremendous spiritual growth. Something that perhaps we could not understand otherwise. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever was to my profit, all the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul had, in terms of his heritage, his prestige, his education, his zeal for the Lord, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And so this puts into immediate reality all the blessings that we have, and God can take them away. Just like Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Nevertheless, blessed be the name of the Lord. God understands and comforts us in our grief. Just remember that the Heavenly Father lost a son that was precious to him because he paid for our sins. And so let us be blessed and grow spiritually in our time of loss. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that which comes into our life. And grief is a real experience. And it is to be embraced and for us to profit from and to grow in your grace. Thank you, Lord, that your love for us is greater than death and is greater than the loss that we experience. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might comfort us with a comfort that is supernatural, beyond even human understanding. Thank you, Lord, that you are our good shepherd and you hold our hands when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death for ourselves or even for our family members. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.